evening, everyone. Good to see each one with us this evening. I know it's a wintry open night. It's good to see you this evening. Our prayers, the Lord will bless our time together around God's Word and around the throne of grace in prayer. Now, we're going to turn just to the first hymn in our wee hymn sheet. The first hymn there. To Jesus every day I find my heart is closer drawn. He's fairer than the glory of the gold and purple dawn. He's all my fancy pictured in his fairest dreams and more. Each day he grows still sweeter than he was the day before. Wonderful hymn of testimony, reminding us of the great blessing of the Christian life and how indeed the Lord grows sweeter to his people even than he was the day before. We'll stand as we sing, and let us really sing it out with all of our hearts this evening. Just look to the Lord tonight, praying for his help and blessing, and indeed for his presence to be a very known reality amongst us this evening. Our gracious God, our loving, eternal, heavenly Father, we rejoice afresh tonight in thy great goodness and kindness and mercy and love toward us in and through thy dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee, O God, tonight that Christ is indeed God manifest in the flesh. And Father, we thank thee that Christ came into this world to seek and to save that which was lost. And Father, we thank thee for his death for us upon the cross of Calvary. We thank thee for that atoning work. We thank thee for that once for all, a sacrifice for sin. We thank thee, Heavenly Father, for the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that he shed freely for our redemption upon the cross of Calvary. Now, Father, we thank thee, O God, for those bleeding wounds. And Father, we thank thee tonight for the word of God that tells us that Christ was indeed wounded for our transgressions, that he was bruised for our iniquities, and with his stripes we praise thee, O God, that we're healed and saved and forgiven and redeemed. And Father, we thank that Christ died, and we praise thee, O God, tonight that he is a living Savior, never to die again. We thank thee, O God, that he is alive forevermore. We thank thee, Father, that he paid the price of our redemption in full. And Lord, we rejoice tonight as the people of God that there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. We rejoice tonight as thy people in the forgiveness of all of our sins. We thank the Lord that thou hast said, as far as the east is from the west, so far hast thou removed our transgressions from us. And Father, we thank thee, O God, for that eternal pardon that we have in Christ, and that through Christ we have eternal life. We have a great hope, a great prize and glory that awaits us as the people of God, a prize that is secure by the blood of the Lamb, that no power on earth, no power in hell itself can ever rob us as the people of God. Father, we thank thee for all thy tender mercies toward us today. And we come to thee, O God, tonight, poor and needy. We pray for that fresh cleansing in our hearts and in our souls tonight. O Lord, prepare our hearts to meet with thee and to hear thy word, O God. Thou said the preparation of the heart that it belongeth unto the Lord. Do prepare our hearts, O God, tonight to seek thee in the place of prayer. And Lord, we would pray tonight for help, divine help and enablement to pray, to seek thee, to lay hold upon thee, O God, with the hand of faith. And Father, we thank thee tonight that thou art a prayer-hearing and a prayer-answering God. And we thank thee, O God, that thy word assures us that thou art more willing even to give than we are to ask. But help us, Lord, tonight to ask great things of thee. For thou said, call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. We thank thee for thy hand upon us throughout today, and our going out and our coming in. We thank thee for all the temporal mercies and blessings of life. We thank thee for our homes, our families, health and strength, and soundness of body and of mind, the gift of all our faculties. And Lord, truly we acknowledge, O God, that every good and every perfect gift comes from thee, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. And O God, as we come to thee tonight, we just pray that thou would look upon us in mercy, look upon us in grace. We pray for a real sense of thy presence tonight, O God. Thou hast promised to be with thy people. Lord, thou hast promised that where two or three are gathered in thy name, thou said, there am I in the midst. And Father, we pray, draw near to our hearts. Bless our souls around thy word, around the throne of grace and prayer. And may we go home tonight rejoicing. Lord, knowing that we've met with God, knowing the blessing of the Lord in our hearts and in our souls, and knowing of a truth that it was good to be here, for here we met with thee. Bless all who have been able to come tonight, O Lord. Remember every household and family circle that's represented here tonight. Bless our homes and our families. We pray that thou wilt unite them all, each one, in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that grant, Lord, that our family circles would be united in the Savior. O God, we pray. We pray for those that cannot be with us tonight. Now, laid aside some in beds of sickness and hospital and residential care, we pray that thou wilt strengthen them, bless them, and encourage them. And others, Lord, no longer able to come to thy house because of age and infirmity, O Lord, minister to them tonight, and may our blessing be their portion and more. We pray that thou wilt bless them by the mighty hand of the Lord, we pray. We think of those who may be listening in online tonight, whoever they might be, Lord, wherever they are found, Lord, bless them. Bless your word to their hearts, and may they be encouraged and blessed in the ways of God. Bless our land, O God, tonight, Lord. We pray for other prayer meetings such as this tonight, and perhaps other ministry meetings on at this time as well. Bless every sister congregation. Remember every faithful servant of God tonight, wherever thy word is faithfully proclaimed. Lord, in this province, we think of the south of Ireland. We think of England and Scotland and Wales. Lord, look upon these islands in mercy. Lord, we would pray, Lord, that
in wrath that thou wilt remember mercy. Lord, we must confess that, Lord, we have turned away from thee as a nation. Lord, we realize, O God, we're living in ungodly days, days of awful evil, Lord. Yet, O God, we thank thee that thou art able to revive thy work even in the midst of the years. And Father, we pray for that turning of the tide. We pray, O Lord, that thou wilt create an interest even in the most ungodly, even here in Enniskillen and County Fermanagh. Again, Lord, we thank thee for that little booklet that went out before Christmas and the many homes and hearts and lives that have been reached by it and touched by it. And Father, we pray that as people would read thy word and consider that message that God is indeed a God of love, we pray that there'll be those that will be drawn out after Christ, whom to know is life eternal. Bless us now, we pray. Again, we give thee thanks for the meetings here last Lord's Day and all who gathered to hear your word. And for those that were in unsaved, Lord, speak to them. And Lord, even make them wise unto salvation, we ask. Bless us. Lord, close us in, Lord, with yourself. Take away every distracting thought that is not of thee. Do every heart much good. And in everything, Lord, that is said and done tonight, Lord, bring glory and honor to our Savior, in whose name we do pray and do ask all these things. Amen. Now, we're going to turn tonight, please, in God's Word to the New Testament book of Colossians, continuing on with our studies in that book. We're turning to Colossians and to the chapter number 1. And we're just reading a few verses from verse number 15 of the chapter, going down to the end of the verse number 18. We're looking at the earlier verses in this chapter before the Christmas season, the Christmas break. I want to just take up our studies again here in Colossians and reading tonight from Colossians 1, verses 15 to 18. And while you're looking it up, we welcome you all tonight in the Lord's great name. It's good to see you all have been able to come tonight. I know it's a wintry evening, but we appreciate your presence and coming. I pray the Lord will bless you tonight around God's Word, around the throne of grace and prayer. Do remember the meetings over the weekend. Pray for them. The Youth Fellowship meeting here on Friday night at 8 o'clock. Pray for the young people as they gather that God's hand of blessing would be upon them. And then also remember the services on the Lord's Day, Sunday school and Bible class recommencing again 11 a.m. A morning worship service, 12 noon, the evening gospel meeting at 7. And God willing, we'll be long to bring God's word. Pray for these meetings and plan to join with us and invite and encourage others in under the sound of God's precious word. Now, Colossians chapter 1 and the verse number 15. Here Paul is speaking to us about the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. And he says in verse 15 of Colossians 1 regarding Christ, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Amen. We'll end our reading there at verse 18. And our prayer is that God will bless this reading of his eternal and infallible word to all of our hearts this evening. Now, in the year 1893, the World Parliament of Religions was to meet in the city of Chicago in the United States of America. And at that time, the famous evangelist D.L. Moody, he saw this as a great opportunity for evangelism. And at that particular time, all over that city, he rented venues for the preaching of the gospel. And in rising to the challenge at that particular time, he said these words. He said, "I am going to make the Lord Jesus Christ so attractive that men will turn to him." Indeed, the theme of his preaching and those who labored with him at that particular time was the preeminent and the all-sufficient Christ. Indeed, it was noted that that evangelistic campaign of Moody's in 1893 was signally blessed and owned of God, and there were many conversions to Christ and professions of faith in the Lord. And really, his approach in that campaign was nothing new. Rather, it was the time-honored approach that really dates back to the early New Testament church, that of preaching the gospel, that of seeking to exalt the person and the work of the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what we see, and this is what we find in our Bible reading before us tonight. For here the Apostle Paul sets before us the preeminence of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice those final words there in our reading tonight at the end of verse 18, speaking of Christ, he says, that in all things he might have the preeminence. And at this particular time during Paul's ministry, as we have already mentioned, this church here at Colossae to whom he was writing was being attacked by false teachers and by false teaching. And those false teachers, they declared that the Lord Jesus Christ was but one of many gods and but one of many ways to God. That was really the thrust of their false teaching. And that teaching, as we know, is something that is completely contrary to God and to His Word. For what does it say in 1 Timothy chapter 2, in the verse 5? It says, "For there is one God, and one mediator to God and man, the man Christ Jesus." In other words, there is only one way to God, and that is through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know, people, it is really the same in our society today and in our world at large. Yes, there are many, just like those false teachers in the day of the Apostle Paul. And yes, there are many, and they will talk to you about Christ. They will acknowledge Christ as a person in history. But they will also say in the same breath that as well as Christ, there are many, many other ways to God. I've often met with people on the doors and they'll talk to you about religion, about Christ, about the Bible. Yet they will say in the same conversation, "I have my own way to God. I will do my own thing. God will accept me because of what I am and what I am seeking to do." Of course, that line of thinking is totally wrong and contrary to the Scriptures. Yes, Paul's letter here to the Colossians refutes such false teaching. For here in particular, in Colossians 1, verses 15 to 18, he shows, he highlights the sufficiency, the supremacy of the Lord Jesus Christ alone as our Savior and as our Lord. And it is that thought really of the preeminence of Christ that is outlined there at the end of verse 18 that I want us to take up and look at in these verses that we've read from tonight. Notice first of all here how we see Christ as the image of God. Look at what is said there by Paul at the beginning of verse 15 about Christ. He says of Christ, who is the image of the invisible God. And here you and I, we're told that God is invisible. We see that in that statement there of verse 15. However, we're also told here that Christ is the image. If you like, He is the exact representation of the invisible God. Yes, in His majesty, God is one who is invisible to the human eye. However, in His grace and indeed in His mercy, God has revealed Himself unto us. How? Through His Son, through His only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we're told here. It says of Christ, who is the image of the invisible God. These words here really at the beginning of verse 15, they highlight and they teach the doctrine of the deity of Christ. The fact that Christ is indeed God manifest in the flesh. And my, that is a doctrine that many false cults and many false religions deny today. Also, these words here at the opening of verse 15, they also teach us and show us that we see God through Christ. How do we know God? How do we see God? How do we view God? We know God, we see God, we view God through Christ. If you turn over there to Hebrews chapter 1 and the verse number
3, you have that same thought there as Paul writes to the Hebrew believers about Christ in Hebrews chapter 1 and in the verse number 3, speaking again of Christ, he says, who being the brightness of his glory, in other words, the brightness, the reflection, perfect reflection of the Father's glory, notice it, the express image of his person. He is the revelation of God, the image of God, the representation of God. You think tonight of that impression that is left by a seal on wax? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ is the exact image of God to sinful man. He is the revelation of the image of God to sinful man. And dear people, it's because of Christ being the express image of God that all who trust Christ as Savior have acceptance with the Holy God of heaven. We're told in Ephesians that we are accepted in the beloved and child of God because of Christ, the perfect God-man. You and I, we have a perfect acceptance with God through Christ. What does that mean for us as believers? It means this, that we have no judgment to face on the judgment day because of our sin. The Bible says of Christ, there is therefore, to the believer in Christ, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. It also means, dear people, that we have liberty to pray and access to seek God and call upon his name because we are accepted before God through Christ. What an encouragement for us tonight to pray in this first prayer meeting of 2022. What an encouragement for us to pray week by week throughout this new year that lies before us. Because we are accepted and our prayers are accepted before God through Christ, who is the express image of the invisible God, the perfect representation of God. Yes, when we think here of the preeminence of Christ, we see Christ as the image of God. He was God manifest in the flesh. But thinking further here about the preeminence of Christ, we see also here from our reading that the Christ is described, we're told, as the firstborn of God. Look at what you read in the latter part of verse 15 there of Colossians 1 about Christ. Paul says of Christ that he is the firstborn, notice it, of every creature. Notice in particular that word firstborn. And that title firstborn does not mean that Christ was the first person created by God, as is wrongly taught by the cult of the Jehovah's Witnesses, no. But rather that means that Christ is first in rank. He is first in honor. It means that he is priority over all of God's creatures and over all of God's creation. Yes, it means that Christ is more important than anyone else and anything else in all of God's creation. And by this importance and priority of Christ is further highlighted here by the fact that in verse 18, he is described further, notice it, as the firstborn, it says, from the dead. You see that there in verse 18, it says, he is the head of the body, the church, and who is the beginning? It says, the firstborn from the dead. What does that mean? When you think of time before Christ's resurrection, you read in the Bible how God raised others back to life. There was Lazarus, there was the widow's son. He raised them to life. He performed those miracles. But they all were to die later on. But this was not so with Christ. After he died and was raised, he was raised again, never to die again. Turn with me back to Romans chapter 6 and the verse number 9. You'll see this for yourself. Romans 6 and the verse number 9. Paul there speaking of the Lord Jesus says, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, notice it, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. He has risen again, never ever to die again. And now that's what it means when it talks about him being the firstborn from the dead. And what does that mean to us as believers? Therefore, Christ's resurrection, it means for us as believers, as Christians, it means that we too have the hope of the resurrection of eternal life. And once we are raised to eternal life, we too will never die.
In other words, we will never ever be affected by death again, because Christ has come, the Bible says, to abolish death and to bring in life and immortality for the believer through the gospel. Turn back to John's Gospel, chapter 11, and remember those famous words of Christ to Martha whenever Lazarus had died, in verse 25 and verse 26 of John chapter 11. It says, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth, notice it, and believeth in me, shall never die. Believest thou this? And that reminds us of our great hope of the resurrection unto eternal life as believers. My, when we're raised again unto eternal life and glory, we're raised never to die again. The second death that the Bible talks about has no hold, no effect upon the believer, upon the child of God, upon the believer in Christ. Brethren and sisters in Christ, if the Lord Jesus is God's firstborn, and he is the one who has priority, yes, over all of God's creation, he is the firstborn, we're told here, of every creature, then ought it not be the case that the Lord Jesus Christ has first priority in our lives as believers? If he is the firstborn of every creature, the one who is priority over all of creation in God's economy, then it surely ought to be the case that he is priority in our lives as Christians, in all things. As Paul says there at the end of verse 18, that in every part of our life that he might have the preeminence. Turn with me back to the Song of Solomon, chapter number 5. Song of Solomon, chapter 5, and the verse number 10. Here we have the bride speaking about her bridegroom, and it's a picture of the believer, the church, speaking really of Christ. Look at what is said there in the Song of Solomon, chapter 5, and the verse number 10. It says, my beloved, and that's speaking, the beloved is Christ. My beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. How the Lord should be the chiefest in our lives. He should have priority in our lives. He should be the chiefest among 10,000, so to speak, in our lives. The hymn writer spoke of the Lord as being the one who is fairer than 10,000, and how he should be the one that has priority in our lives day by day as the people of God, because he is the firstborn of God. We see here that Christ is the image of God. He's the firstborn of God. But notice, thirdly here, in connection with the preeminence of Christ, we see something else here about Christ, that he is the creator. He is the creator of God. Look at verse 16. Look at what Paul says there about Christ in Colossians chapter 1. He says, for by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. Here we are told that Christ is the creator of everything in the universe. He is the great creator. And he along, yes, with God the Father and with God the Son, was involved in the creation of this world. You go back to Genesis chapter 1 and the verse number 1 there, you read about the creation of this world at the beginning of time. It says, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. And in the original language of the Old Testament, that word God there is in the plural. And the reference there is to the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost, all involved in the work of creation. Go down to verse 26 here of Genesis chapter 1. Notice what it says. And God said, let us, that's plural, make man in our image after, notice it, our, that again is plural, after our likeness. And the whole Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, were all involved in creation. And as Paul here deals and highlights with the preeminence of Christ, he reminds the believers here in Colossae, to whom he was writing in Colossians 1 verse 16, that Christ was the creator, that he is co-equal with God the Father and with God the Son. He says, "For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him." Here we are reminded that this world was created by God. And dear people, as you and I look out over the universe, and as we would look up into the sky in a winter's night and see all the stars shining, twinkling in the distance, thousands of them, millions of them, let us always remember that Christ and that God is the creator of them all. By the whole world, the whole universe is the handiwork of God. This world did not evolve by chance or by some explosion. No, it was created by a deliberate act of the Lord's creation. That's what Paul was setting before the people here as he exalts the preeminence of Christ, that the world was created by the Lord. The old hymn writer was right when they spoke of this world and said, "All things bright and beautiful, the Lord God made them all." And everywhere in society today, evolution has been pushed upon us, especially upon our children and those in the younger generation. Always remember this, that God is the creator of the heavens and the earth and the universe. And Maya, as the Lord is the creator, think of that. Surely then he is able, the great I am, to meet our every need as Christians. He made the world out of nothing. And surely then, as the great creator, he is able to meet us at the very point of our need in our lives as Christians day by day. Look at how Paul emphasizes that in the chapter before in Philippians 4, verse 19, just parallel to the chapter we're reading from tonight. He says, "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." Believer, is there a need in your life, in your circumstances tonight? As you maybe look out into this new year and what it as it presents before you, you see particular needs. Let me encourage you tonight and say this: whatever the need is throughout every day of this year, God is able to meet you particularly and personally at the very point of your need. The hymn writer could say, "All I have needed, thy hands have provided." He is the great creator. He can provide our every need. And my, there's nothing too hard for the Lord. Also, in making this world out of nothing, he made it anew. Surely this reminds us in the gospel of how the Lord can make people anew. He can change their lives, their mindset, their hearts. He says, "I will do a new thing, a new heart will I give you." That's his promise to the sinner in the gospel. The Bible says of Christ, "If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." That's a work that the Lord alone specializes in. That's a work that the Lord alone only can do. He can change hearts and lives. And so what an encouragement that is tonight for us to pray. Pray for sinners, those in our homes and our families, our neighborhoods, those associated with our church here this year, that God would touch their hearts, that God, as it were, would perform heart surgery in their hearts and lives and save them and transform them by the power of God. Think of Enniskillen Town tonight. Think of the most notable of sinners, the most darkest of sinners, the most deepest dyed sinner in Enniskillen Town. Dear people, the Lord is able to save that life. He is able to transform that life. He is able to turn that life around for God. He says, "Call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." Let us not limit God. Let us not allow unbelief to hold us back from praying, especially for the conversion, the change of people. Think of what the hymn writer said. "What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus Come into my heart. He who is the firstborn of God, the Almighty One, the eternal Son of God. The Lord changes hearts. He changes lives. That's the hope of the gospel. And also the very fact here that the Lord is the creator. It means also, dear people, the Lord is the one who sustains this world. Look again at verse 17 there of Colossians 1. It says of the Lord, He is before all things. And notice that final statement in verse 17. And by Him, all things, it says there, consist. In other words, he sustains the world. People, let us remember this tonight, that the Lord is in control of the world. He sits upon the throne of the universe. He is in control of the entire universe. He controls all things. He sustains all things. Turn again over to Hebrews chapter 1 and the verse number 3. You'll see this again, the same thought. In Hebrews chapter 1 and the verse number 3, notice what it says about Christ in the middle of that verse. It says, speaks of Him, it says, upholding all things by the word of His power. He sustains this world. And why do we emphasize that tonight, dear people? It is this, because you and I have no need to worry about global warming. You hear that every day in the news, is this whole green movement. I believe it is a movement of the Antichrist that is contrary to God, contrary to Scripture. There's really man and scientists seeking to airbrush God out of society, out of man's thinking. It's as if man is in control of the world. Man is not in control of this world. God is. God's upon the throne. And God will keep this world and sustain it and preserve it right to the end of God's time. And all those, most of those pushing the green agenda are ungodly men and women that have no time for God or the Word of God or the things of God. He sustains the universe. He preserves it. And surely that's an encouragement to us as believers. He is able to sustain us and preserve us as His people and to keep us even unto life eternal. Turn over there to 1 Peter chapter 1. And the verse number 5, and look at what it says there about the Lord and His people. It says, we have an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. And then it speaks of the believer and it says, who are kept by the power of God, true faith, unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. The Lord who preserves and keeps the world is well able to preserve and keep His people. Paul, writing to the believer in the church at Philippi, said these words, being confident that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He saves, He keeps His people. He keeps His people unto life eternal. John 17, Christ speaks of His people. He says, none of them is lost. None can be lost. None will ever be lost. He saves, He keeps His people unto life eternal. What a Savior we have tonight. The one who is the great Creator, the one who is the firstborn of every creature, the one who is the perfect representation of the invisible God. Notice one final thought here about the preeminence of Christ in Colossians 1 and verse 18. Notice that Christ is the head of the church. Look again at what you read there at the beginning of verse 18 of Colossians 1. He says here of Christ, and He is the head of the body, which is the church. What does that mean? It means that Christ is King and Lord of His church. It means that Christ is King and head of His body, His own redeemed people. What does that mean? Means, yes, dear people, that He is our living head. When we think of the headship of Christ, remember this, He is our living head. In other words, Christ is the one who causes His church to live. Christ is the one who causes His church to grow and to advance. Think of that great promise He gave in the Gospel of Matthew when He says, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Christ is in the work of building His church and he will build his church right to the very end of time. And all the powers of hell and of darkness shall not prevail against the church of the firstborn. He is our living head, but he is also our ruling head. Christ is the one who is to exercise authority over his church and in all things. Turn back there to Ephesians chapter number 1. Ephesians chapter 1, and look at what Paul says about Christ in verse 21 and verse 22 of the chapter, speaking of the Lord Jesus. In Ephesians 1, verse 21 and 22, he says of Christ that he is far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and have put all things under his feet, and have given him to be the head, notice it, over all things to the church. Christ is the head of the church. What does that mean for us? For us, this means really, as a church, we must be totally dependent upon Christ for everything. As a church, as a body of believers. In other words, we must be ever looking to Christ by faith for blessing in his work, for growth in his work, for advancement in his work, for guidance and direction in every avenue of his work. You remember again what Christ said to his disciples in John's Gospel, chapter 15, verse 5. He says, without me, you can do nothing. The hymn writer Charles Wesley realized the headship of Christ and that he was the only head of the church. For he said this of Christ. He says, thou, O Christ, art all I want. More than all in thee I find. And he knew that Christ was the head of the body, the head of the church. People, can we say tonight, it is not man that advances the church and causes the church to grow. It is not man's organization, no matter how well intended it may be. It is not the things of this world that prosper the church and prosper God's cause. No, rather it is Christ alone. Christ, who is the head of the church, it is he alone who prospers his cause, his work, his church on earth. He says, I will build my church. He's the builder of his church. Therefore, dear people of God, surely it's vital, yes, that we pray, that we seek the Lord, that we petition the Lord, that we ask the Lord to cause his church to grow here on earth. We think here of our own locality, here in Enniskillen Town. Let us this year seek the Lord to cause our church, our congregation, this aspect, this part of his vine here to grow this year. To grow spiritually, to grow numerically. The Lord is able to add to the work as such as should be saved. Being our head also, then it's vital that we pray and we ask the Lord to lead and to guide and to direct us as his church in every choice and every decision that we would seek to make this year as a body of his people. Therefore, dear people of God, and in every aspect of our church life, indeed in every aspect of our own personal life as believers, how our constant prayer should be, as it says there about Christ at the end of verse 18, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Paul was highlighting the preeminence of Christ. Let us not lose sight of the preeminence of Christ. We are nothing. We're only poor and needy. We're only sinners saved by grace. But Christ is our all in all. He has made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. And my, the Bible says, through him we are more than conquerors in life, in the work of God, and in the cause of Christ. Let us make that our constant prayer this year as believers and in all that we do as a church, that in every detail, the Lord in all things would have preeminence. Man's religion is about exalting man. But God's religion and God's salvation is about Christ having the preeminence
in all things. May it be so in our lives and in our testimony as a church and as a part of the body of Christ. May God bless His word and these few thoughts just to our hearts and to our souls this evening. We'll just get down to our time of prayer. I would encourage as many as possible tonight to pray, even as just to thank the Lord for saving you, just to thank the Lord for some blessing, and maybe something is upon your heart, just to bring it before the Lord and ask the Lord for His help and blessing. Remember the services this weekend. Pray for the youth fellowship, the children's meeting, as they will soon recommence, the Sunday school, the Bible class. I do pray also day by day for the wee gospel booklet. There was a man last week, a complete stranger, has rung me asking for a Bible. And he emphasized that it must be a King James version of the Bible. And we said amen to that to him on the phone. And pray that there'll be more fruit from this as time goes on. Pray for the adding to our church this year of new families and young families. Remember our missionaries tonight at home and abroad. Maybe you could remember our brother, Reverend Malcolm Patterson. His father passed away there this week, was buried today, and Malcolm and his wife unable to get over. Brother Malcolm is down with COVID at this time in Kenya. So just remember him in your prayers, that he know the Lord's comfort and the Lord's strength. And then remember others that are connected with us who are sick. Sister Dory, God willing, is getting home from hospital tonight. Remember Harry Walker, Mrs. Dean, Mrs. Hogg as well in hospital. Do remember these people and others that we know that are ill. The Reverend William Beattie is also ill in hospital. Pray for him that he know God's touch and God's strength at this particular time. But encourage as many as possible to pray. Let us pour out our hearts before the Lord, one with another, one for another, seeking the Lord and seeking His favor and His grace in the days that lie ahead this year. Maybe ask our brother, Mr. Noel Foy, to lead us off in prayer. And then maybe also.